We'll look at John 5:10 this morning, just to kind of get us started, and then we'll look at just a few other places, and we get through these. And like I'm saying, it's just a verse or two for each little saying, and I might have five or six, and that's it. And then we'll be right out of the way. I know what it was as we look. I know what's coming back to my mind. And I should have jotted it down, but thank the Lord it's kind of came back. So I look over here at the verses here, and it's chapter 5, verse number 10. This is in John. I'll read it. The Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured, "It is Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Then asked they him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And so that's what I was going to get back to and see, that sometimes you hear about, growing up, certain things you don't do on the Sabbath day. And I've mentioned that to you before, you know. My dad just wouldn't cut the grass, for example, on Sunday. There's certain things he wouldn't do. You remember businesses always used to be closed on Sunday. I've told you before, you know, even if you forgot in school that you needed a graph paper or number two pencil or whatever it may be, if you didn't pick it up by Saturday afternoon, you didn't get it till Monday morning because nothing was open on Sunday. And as you go back here and you look, said the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." And so, and that's what got me thinking about these old sayings and old traditions. And what traditions are true and real, and what traditions we hear sometimes that are they really applicable to what we apply them to, for example. And so that's why I wanted to mention that. You know, there were I told you about the couple, and they've always been good friends of ours, and he's always kind to Kim, always to myself, and we knew up in Baltimore. You know, it'd be certain times of the year, and they were a Jewish family, and certain times of the year, you know, they'd put like a rope or a ribbon around their synagogue, around their church. And, you know, they wouldn't drive a car or even a bicycle or anything, you know, up in the parking lot or around the building. And I'd always think, well, you know, that's what they believe. But then I thought, but they got to get there somehow, so they maybe drive up to the rope. Then they'd get out of their car, then they'd walk. And so it's more symbolic, I guess, to them. But that was more of a ritual. Was there any truth in that? Just something that had been passed down, more tradition? Was there any meaning there? You know, a lot of times I think we come in to church, and I won't speak for you, but maybe for myself, and speak for myself, and I might come in, and we go more by tradition and order of a service, and, you know, I know Pastor many times said, "Well, let the Lord take over the order of the service," and sometimes the order has changed. And so we follow a tradition, so to speak, in a way, I guess, the way the service goes. But at the same time, we try to let the Holy Spirit have His way. And sometimes that order changes. And so I guess that's what got me thinking about that this morning. As I look here and I read over in John here and read about the Jews and the order that they had. In other words, more or less what you're talking about here, not more or less, but when I say that, I'm talking about Sadducees and Pharisees is really what you had in this crowd. And they were upset that something was done on the Sabbath day. Someone was healed, and a man actually was carrying his bed. So they felt that was against the law of God. And so, now again, as you read down through there, they persecuted or tried to persecute Jesus over that and what had happened. So I thought, you know, it'd be interesting to go back through and look and just see what the Bible says about certain things. And so if you want to turn with me each time, you can. Or if not, you can just wait to each one and we'll get to those and we'll read them and see what Scripture says about them. And so the first one that I had written down is over in Luke Luke 11, and I'll flip over there here, and I don't have any of these marked. I was just going to turn to them, but I did write down the saying and went back and tried to find and think of things that we hear and we've heard all our life. The eye is the window to the soul. And you hear that some as you're growing up, as you get older, and also Scripture. So what does Scripture say about that, or what's the Scripture foundation of that when you hear that? And it'll be over in Luke 11. And let's see, we'll look at verse maybe number 33 and 34, maybe 35, and we'll see what Scripture says about that. Then we'll move on to the next one. Like the next one we'd look at would be the three wise men. We've heard that before. And then there's one in here, and this is, I say this for the men as much as the women, but there's one, wedding vows. We hear that, so these are vows that you take, wedding vows. So is that something that man has just came up with and just said, we'll have a preacher or justice of the peace or whoever stand in front and read these? Or is there something to them? So that kind of gives you, I guess, a preliminary outline of kind of some of these we're going to look at. But the first one is, the eye is the window to the soul. Said, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. See where he's going with this. The light, so in other words, in this one, and that's what I got to this first one, it's a lot deeper than what you think. When you think the eye is a window to the soul, so, well, that's just real simple. It's really not. When you look at it and the meaning behind it, and if it came and from Luke is where I traced it back down to here in 33, and I'll read 33 again. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place. In other words, no man, once he's been saved, hides it or hides that fact. Or if you have a lamp, so to speak, or you have light for others. You know, we talk sometimes about mission work here, and we just got through with the mission, mission month for the children on Wednesday night, telling them why the church believes we need to support missionaries, why the Bible supports explains and supports the support of missionaries, etc. Why we do that? Gave them biblical reasons, and then talked about the church and the support we have for missionaries, and of course what Brother Gary does, and then what Mr. Grizzle does, and Brother Gary's the Wednesday nights, and Mr. Grizzle's for year and years and handling the missionaries, and then the two together and what we do with the expansion fund, and etc. And it's a lamp or a light that goes out into the world. And we've talked before about, you know, some churches aren't minded that way. They don't think that way. You know, I have people in my family that sometimes very kind and very helpful, and maybe to their neighbors or people that's around them or close by or in a community that may need something. But as far as mission-minded, their church is they have different ideas and different thoughts. And I'm not going to get into that because that gets into predestination and their term of what they think that means and the money that would you spend on the missionaries. And anyway, that gets way off chasing down a rabbit hole. But I say that because in this particular one, so the eye is the window to the soul. And that the eye, if you go back and look at that, if you find that in print anywhere, will be capitalized. In other words, it's what people can see. And you think about it yourself. Oh, it's your eye. No, it's what they see in you and what they see in your life, just like they would see in the life of the church. People come and visit. They hear our singing that we have in the choir. Of course, hopefully we go around and visit and we speak to them. They hear our preaching that our pastor has that we support. And the same as our missionaries that we have. So as you look here, it said, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick. They may come in, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. In other words, others will see it. There's no way you can hide it. When you light a lamp in a dark room, we've said that before, there's no way you can hide it or cover it. You think about that, you can't put enough dark in to cover the light. You can't. You can light a match in a dark room. It can be pitch black. You can light a match, and it will light up. You will see it. And so that's with our lives. So we go back to, and I'll move on, because I told you I wouldn't stay long in each one, but this was the first one that really piqued my interest. When I thought about the eye is the window to the soul, and then when you think about that in its entirety, or the whole, I guess, a thought of that, and where it came from in the Bible, or at least speculative, is from these verses here, it's that we may be seen of others in our life, in our Christian life, not only individuals, but also as the church. And we'll move on to the next one, and again, I promised I wouldn't keep you long, and I even told the kids this morning, which they didn't believe me, I said, yeah, we'll be finished before y'all will this morning in Sunday school. And of course, Maggie just laughed. And she said, no, we'll probably still be waiting in the hall, waiting for you to finish. And but the next one's over in Matthew. And a very straightforward one, Matthew 2. And we've always heard the three wise men. And I don't know what made me pull this one, but I did. And that's what we've always heard. And that's what, of course, in Sunday school we're taught. And you see that a lot. And I know in our Christmas program that's what we use is three wise men. But as we look here and see, it said, now when Jesus was interested in Matthew 2, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. And as we see here, from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. And so we get the three sometimes from the gifts that were mentioned that were given to the baby Jesus, and it were brought. But as far as the number three, we don't necessarily find there. It just said the visit of the wise men, and the wise men came, and they came from the east to Jerusalem. And so that's another one where we look and we think about in our lives is oral tradition, sayings that we have, things we grew up hearing. But they bear, and again, and you're saying, oh, that causes it. And not make an issue with that. I'm just, I guess the deeper thought for us this morning in class is to think about things that we hear sometimes or things that we say, or maybe when we read the Bible and we look at it and study, and things that we've thought maybe all our lives, but to give it another look when we read Scripture or when we hear preaching, or maybe pastor preaches or you hear Sunday school teaching, gives us another, I guess, how do you say, it gives you another step back a second and look at it again. You know what's big now, I think, in all workplaces are self-evaluations is what they call it. And sometimes they use the fancy word and call it self-reflection. In other words, like, you know, of course, James always said that anyway. Here in the Scripture, look in the mirror and you'll find out really who you are or where your biggest problems are, and that's true. And so I think, you know, the world's kind of picked up on that in a way, but more in a workplace type situation. They want you to self-reflect. They want you to examine yourself, then tell them what you think's wrong and see if they agree with it. You know, it gets kind of complicated there, but I don't know why they do. But anyway, that's kind of how it's went in the last few years, and may stay that way or may not. You know, it always changes. But as you do that and you look into Scripture, think about that, and because I think it's really applicable for Scripture, and again, I think Scripture supports that. That's one I could have added. Self-reflection. In other words, look in the mirror. Examine yourself first. And I think that's what I'm getting to when I read these is, as you read and study the Scripture, think about that. Are these things that you've just over time just heard and you've accepted? Or are there situations or things you hear that's deeper spiritually, I'm saying, and these are not. These are just little sayings, but that you can examine yourself, or it helps you in your study. And as you pray each day, and maybe closer walk with God. And I'm not saying that you're not already walking close. I'm just saying that it might help you to as you look and read and study. Because as we've said before, you can read a Scripture, and I know it's been that way with me. You can read it and go back and read it again and see something that you've never seen there before. And the Lord points something out to you. So, again, the eye is the window to the soul, and that kind of started us off. We're a lamp. We're a reflection. We're a light in a dark world. And the second one, I just, as I was thinking, I was looking, and I may have missed some, I know, I thought, the three wise men. We've always heard that. If you ask any child, that's what they're going to tell you, and that's what we see when we, like I said, most Christmas programs. But what did it say here? It said wise men from the east. And we'll go on to the next one, which I kind of brought up before. It's over in Ephesians 5, and it talks about wedding vows. So I'll get over there to it. So what does the Bible say about actual wedding vows? You know, you hear that, well, I'll get there in a second. You guys probably got there before I did. I'm getting there. But in Ephesians 5, as we turn there and look, and in my Bible, it has, before it starts that section, it points out here in the Scripture, and of course, it says, of course, a little italics, I guess kind of give you a title of what you're coming up to. Marriage is symbolic of the church. And so as we look here and we say just the term wedding vows or something, a vow that you make or a promise that you make. And you can look at that another way and think of the truth in the vows or in the wedding. It said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be there to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. See, right there, I think those two verses where a lot of people lose traction. In verse number 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. And a lot of people stop reading that there and say, well, that's just saying that they need to be just subservient and they need to be the husband just no matter what. They just stick with them. And what I'm saying, what I'm getting to here, people forget verse number 25. I think the greater load falls on the husband. You say, wait a second. You just said that, but no, I read verse number 25. The greater load falls on the husband. Let me go back over 25 again. Husband, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Because if you love your wife even as Christ loved us and loved the church, then there's not going to be any problems with verse number 24. Because of the love that you have for her. See what I'm saying? And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. They might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. See, it gets more back into the men. And so many people want to stop at 24, especially, years ago you'd hear the term women's liberation, you know, women's libs and who was that? I forget now, but I remember and I've told you before, my mother was all for if a woman does a job same as a man, she ought to make the same pay. And I remember my mom used to say that, and especially back in the 70s and 80s, she'd say that, and you know, women go do a job and they'll make less money just because they're women. But my mom would also stop short and say there's some jobs she would say women don't need to apply for. And she'd name those off. And she'd say in those cases, women don't need to be in those jobs or positions. They need to be jobs that men do, men handle. And she had certain ones that she'd always mention. I know she'd always say policemen, you know, and she'd bring up. You know, she said, you got to handle rough characters. You need to be able to get in there. She'd say, get with it. And she'd name off a few other ones, too, and that just take more strength, I think she would say in some cases. But for the most part, she would always say, that's right, and that is right. If they do the same job, need to make the same. But this here is talking about wedding vows between a man and a woman, marriage. And I've always heard that, and you've heard those terms, wedding vows, the truth of a marriage. Does it have any biblical background or backup? Out of the three we've read, I would say the first one, which is the eyes, the window to the soul, and is the wedding vows, is two that we definitely can go back and look and see and say, yes, they have their biblical foundation. That's something we need to follow. So as you look here in verse number 29 of Ephesians 5, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So verse number 24 is to the wives. But I think as you read 25, 26, 27, 28, and 29, as you look and read and study out there, the responsibility falls on the husband and the love for the wife and the responsibility he carries for the family. So those wedding vows, again, are true and of God. Let's go on to the next one. And again, let me look at my time. Yeah, we should be all right here. I don't have three or four more left. I say that, I know I'll think of something to get us to 5 till, but I'm going to try not to do that today. if I can, Lord willing. We'll see what our next one is. Cleanliness is next to godliness. And you hear that sometimes. And I've heard that before. Let's go over to 1 John. Let's see here. Chapter 1. We're going to be in John and James for this one. So if you want to stay right there, they'll be close by. We'll go to 1 John chapter 1. Let's see here. See what it says. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. And see where the foundation or where maybe this saying or this oral tradition came from. Now some of these, and it took a little bit of time, which was fine. I enjoyed doing it. I love history. You know I do. You had to go back, back into like the 1700s to try to find it in English in these traditions and sayings. They've been around a long time. And this is one that has been around for a long, long time. When I say that, this is one of the oldest ones that I could run across. So 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, and I can see where this came from, but I think sometimes we think of cleanliness, and maybe as a child or a kid, I would think maybe that's what mother was trying to say, cleanliness, and I thought she was talking about getting in the bathtub and cleaning up. But what the scripture background or basis of this one is, as you go back and look, supposedly, is where it came from, is if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, talking about our soul. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And again, it's talking about that spiritual cleansing. Talking about being saved. Talking about even after we're saved, confessing our sins and cleansing us. So again, not as the Pharisees as we pointed out that they were been whited on the outside, but on the inside were still dirty. But this is talking about internal cleansing. And let me look at another place here for that, and cleanliness is next to godliness. Look at James 4:8, if you would. I'll flip back over there, kind of back that one up. And again, this is one of the older ones that we find, that we've heard. James chapter 4:8, and you don't have to turn there. It's just one verse. I'll read it for you. But you kind of see where this may have came from. It said, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. That's a capital C, by the way. So cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And I said it would only be one verse, but it's actually three. Verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So again, as we looked, we saw the eyes, the window to the soul. The three wise men, we've looked at wedding vows. And then sometimes we hear that today and it's taken so lightly. Then cleanliness is next to godliness. And said, oh, we've heard that all our lives as well. And generations prior to us have heard that as well. But that's where the scriptural foundation or what you might have heard in a church in the 1700s, where that may have came from. And a message may have been preached on that. But it was more about your soul, your relationship with God, if you're saved and if you're lost. It also means confessing that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Let's go to the next ones and we'll move right on. Money is the root of all evil. You said, oh, we got the one there. Let's go over to 1 Timothy, if you would. Went the wrong way. 1 Timothy 6:10. All right. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That goes back, I think, to that the eyes, the window to the soul. They see your lamp. You've lighted your candle. Not only as the church and what you may do in your life, but as they follow you through your life and others see you. But that was the one where if you find money is the root of all evil, that's almost verbatim, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The difference there is the love of money. Greed. It's greed. And so that's one there as well that you'll find in Scripture. And again, that just popped up. Let's move on, because I look at my time, that just gives me a few more minutes. Because here's the next one, which is when I tell you this one, I thought, now I looked in the Scripture and I couldn't find it. But I found it in the history But it was by a man by the name of Ben Franklin. But yet it's found its way into these sayings and these oral traditions that you hear several times around the church or around the home. And I'm not saying it's bad. But as you go back, I guess you could find scripture to support it as you look and dig out. But as far as you read verse number 10 here and some of these others, it's almost verbatim as you see. This one's from Ben Franklin. I wrote it out. Said, God helps those that helps themselves. Yeah. And that was from Ben Franklin. And I'd heard that growing up, and you'd heard it too around the church. And, and there's nothing wrong with that. As I looked and I dug, and I thought, man, I'm not looking hard enough. And I said, let me Google it. And if you put it in Google, and it'll come up, and it'll give you similar verses, but nothing that you can really relate to. And it will give a direct reference to Benjamin Franklin. As God helps those who helps themselves. Let's move on. Spare the rod, spoil the child. We've all heard that one. Let me flip over to Proverbs. And there's actually, if the teens were in here or the kids old enough to even understand, spare the rod, spoil the child, and I'd say from about age 2 up, they would not want to hear this one because this one is the one that had the most references. This one you can find about, 9 times in the Scripture. It talks to parents about disciplining their children. And so if we look here in Proverbs 13, verse number 24, I say that to say this, there must be something to it, much like the marriage vows. We're told over in Ephesians, it goes into depth and description of how the man needs to treat his wife and the love he needs to have for her as compared to how Christ did for the church. This is another one where it's very, very important in the discipline of your children, the way you raise your family. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of soul, but the belly of the wicked shall not want. It's verse number 24 that we wanted. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Or in other words, promptly, quickly. You don't delay. I told Kim this morning, I got up, and she had to run a few errands, and then after both my kids got up and, they got some things done. I love being around them. And, as they grow up, you can't believe they went from when they was 2 or 3 years old to now they're, 16 and 11, and they grow up. But they still have little fusses among themselves, we'll say sometimes. But it's our responsibility to sometimes come in between those or help guide them or direct them in the right place. So I think about that. And again, out of all of these, and I've only got 2 left and we'll be finished, spare the rod, spoil the child. There are more references that I found for that in Scripture than any of the others that I could find. And so I thought, well, you know what? For the Lord to put that many in Scripture as far as parents and our responsibilities in raising a family, then that must be important. It has to be, as we see. So we'll move on. I've got them written down, but I'm going to read them all for the sake of time. I'll just read that one. God works in mysterious ways. You've heard that one many times, and I'll flip back over to Romans, and we have one more after that, and that's it. Romans 8, and I hear some kids already getting out there. It's probably Maggie getting them fired up. They'd be like the prisoners, how they took the cups and rung them on the jail cell, on the bars, trying to get them out. So I'll finish up here. They're out there going to ride here in a minute, but yeah, we're just a couple minutes, but let's look here at this last one. God, we got one more after this one, but the last one I only added in because of what we started hearing in our churches through the 70s and 80s, and you still hear it some today, but we'll get to it last. And I circled it because of the one I started with, so I thought I'd end with this one to kind of show you progression. The eye is a window to the soul, and we'll get to the last one. You'll say, what is that one? Well, let me do this one next, and we'll be done. God works in mysterious ways, Romans 8, verse number 28, and I hope I found these as closely as I could as I looked. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And sometimes that's hard to accept. I know as we read that, we've heard that a lot during our lives. I know my grandmother would say that quite often. And we know that all things work together for good. And she'd pat you on the back or I remember when my dad passed away, that's what she'd say. She'd say, well, all things work together for good. And sometimes that's hard to accept, or maybe you think that's not the right thing to say, and in some situations it may not be. But as you look down in verse number 29, and the title again in my Bible right above this is that we're more than conquerors. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Who he justified, he also glorified. What shall then we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? There's another one I could have pulled right there. We've heard that many times before as well. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So you think about that as we look this morning at God works in mysterious ways. And that's the reference back to that that you find. And that was another one of the older ones. He wasn't as old as one of the other ones I've mentioned, that cleanliness is next to godliness. But that's one of the older ones I found that dates back over 100 years that we've heard. And this is not a recent saying. Last but not least, the more recent one that we've heard. And I'd say that's probably because it's probably been in the last 50 years. And I'll get to this one. And it's still in Romans. And somebody would say, oh, all right, I know where he's going now. This one, as we hear, and we call it, I guess maybe sometimes you hear the Romans Road or the Sinner's Prayer or the answer to the sinner's prayer. Let me find it here. I found it in three or four different ways over the last 50 years as mentioned, and I'm not saying anything different than I did the others, that these are just oral traditions or sayings. And I thought I had it in here, Romans 10. I think it was verses 9 and 10. And what I say meant by this, if we say it and we hear it, is this has basis in the Bible. But it was maybe sometimes you might want to say misinterpreted or misspoken or misthought, or people take it in a different light. And that takes us back to the eyes, the window to the soul. We talk about the lamp of the soul. And the light of the candle, and people can see your lives. You know, we talk about, and I'll be finished, and I've heard this said a lot, and you can tell in cases people have been saved, their life changes. You know, Brother Joe sings that song, Old Coat Versus New. And in this, as you read this here, and it's scriptural and has scriptural basis, but sometimes it's been made, I don't want to say been made light of, but it's really became more that I could find common in the last 50 years, but that doesn't mean it wasn't there before. Just maybe it's just, I don't know. But it's the last one, and we'll finish with it. And I hope this has been a blessing to you this morning to think about these oral traditions, these sayings, things that we hear every day, things that we practice, and not only to make you go back and look in Scripture, but also help you in your study. And as you hear preaching, and maybe whether it's pastor here to hear, or maybe you hear it on the radio or something, or you know what, maybe it's a gospel hymn, and you step back for a second and you think, now wait a second now, that line says this. And but anyway, so let me read the last one here. It says, and again, the title above this in my Bible would say righteousness, which is by faith. And then before that, it says zeal, but no righteousness, as it talks about God's righteousness. So here, as we look, and you may see, and it's been titled in many cases the sinner's prayer. He said in verse number, if I can find it, 9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart of man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Which is true. There it is. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And I think as that one has came up more and sometimes prompts some discussion, is some are, and not happened here, and it may not happen anymore, but some at some times, and I've heard of this happening. I've never seen it, never witnessed it, never here, never heard really about it in Kingsport, but people would read that section in the Scripture for others who said they thought they were lost, and then they would think that they would be, well, that's just that one. This is stopped there. That's deeper for the last one there than what we got time to go into. That'd be a whole Sunday school lesson of looking at that, those last three verses there. and what they mean. But if you, that I read. But if you'll look there this morning, hope that's been a blessing to you. Got a little time to visit. Yeah, we're about right on time. They're not ringing the bell yet, so thank you for your attention.